الرحمن الرحيم. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بسيدنا ومولانا أبي عبد الله الحسين، وجعلنا الله وإياكم من الطالبين بثأره بين يدي الإمام المنصور المؤيد المهدي من آل محمد. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إذ قالت امرأة عمران: ربي إني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني إنك أنت السميع العليم. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. There is a request for the brothers to move as close to the front as is possible, as there is no space at all in the back. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, as close as you can. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. The verse in question, verse 35 of chapter 3 of the Holy Quran, discusses one of the most important topics in Islamic law, known as the topic of making a vow, otherwise translated in the Arabic language as the topic of nadhr. Each and every human being has made a vow at one point or another in their life, and that's why this topic is a topic which requires a thorough analysis. For it is a topic that affects each and every one of our lives. A topic from which many a lesson may be learnt, and indeed many an example may be derived. And a topic with a historical basis and a contemporary significance. When we examine the vows that we've made in our life, we find that at one point or another in our life, this vow has been of the utmost importance to us. We've made a vow, for example, at times with our children, at times with our relatives, at times with our community members. And you find that the reason we make this vow is that there is something which we look forward to, that it's fulfilled in our life. Something, a part of our vision or a target which we've made. The highest vow recognized within the religion of Islam is when one makes a vow towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For in the same way a person seeks to fulfill his vow with his fellow creation, then there is no vow as important as the vow you make to your creator. This vow in the English language, in the Arabic language, is known as a nadhr. And that's why you find in many Muslim communities today that many Muslims undertake a nadhr at one point or another in their life. This nadhr, of course, varies from person to person, but there is always an ultimate aim of a wish that seems to need to be fulfilled. As in, sometimes you may find someone who makes a nadhr where they say, "Oh Allah, if so and so is fulfilled, or if act X is fulfilled, then I promise to pledge back towards the religion in this way. Or for example, someone may say, if I perform such an act which is prohibited, then I make a vow that I'm going to give back towards the religion. At one point or another, all of us have made a vow in our lives. Yet this issue of the vow in Islam is not just a legal issue. Yes, within the legal manuals, you'll always find a chapter called the vow or nether. If you were to read a book like Wasail al-Shia, one of the main legal manuals in the school of Ahlul Bayt, there is a whole chapter dedicated to the vow and the penalty if one doesn't fulfill a vow. But the topic of the vow is not just a legal topic, it's also a spiritual topic. Why? Because the act of performing a vow or undertaking a vow is an act which builds my relationship with my Creator. As in many times in our communities today, people complain that they don't have a relationship with their Creator in the way they would like. As in the most common question ever asked in our communities is, how can I get closer to my Creator? One of the methods which very much is underestimated is the vow. That a person can undertake a vow in their lives where they speak directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where they make a nidr that, Ya Allah, there is a certain area in my life which I want to work on, which I want to develop. I therefore undertake a vow that I'm going to develop this area. And if you're willing to help me, and if you do help me, then I'll give back towards the religion. A vow may also be translated as a resolution. That's why when we come towards this first introductory lecture in the month of Muharram is seen firstly as the first month in the Islamic calendar. Therefore, I undertake a resolution like a New Year's resolution. But secondly, I need to undertake a vow in relation to the man who was martyred in this month. That from the beginning of this month, I make a nidr that I'm going to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the performance of a certain act. Ya Allah, if you help me with this vow, I promise to give back towards those martyrs who died on the 10th of Muharram. Therefore, the topic of a nidr is not just a legal topic. It's an ethical topic, it's a theological topic, and it's a spiritual topic which affects our lives today. Therefore, in tonight's analysis, I'd like to examine the basis and the background of the nidr in Islam. Because today we hear in our communities, when someone wants to make a nidr, people reply to them by saying, this is not right, this is not part of the religion of Islam. Let's dissect the origin of the nidr in the history of the religion by asking the following questions. Number one, this passage, verse 35 of chapter 3, who does it refer to who made a nidr that their child serves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number two, how did that child end up making a nidr themselves? Number three, what are the four types of nidr in Islamic law? And what is the penalty if I do not fulfill a nidr which I've promised my Lord? Number four, how did Bani Hashim ensure that a nidr was one of the spiritual acts which connected them to their Lord? And number five, which verse in the Quran was revealed in honor of five personalities because of a vow they made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's dissect this and dissect the whole topic in depth. The verse in question refers to the nidr made by a lady by the name of Anne. In the Quran, this lady by the name of Anne, her name is referred to in the Hebrew language as Hannah. She was the mother of Mary. You see, this Hannah, the mother of Mary, was spoken of in the Quran in chapter 3, verse 35. As in, if you were to read within the Bible or read within the traditions in Christianity, you find within the traditions of Christianity, she is referred to as Anne. She had a particular desire to have a child in her life. Already, her family was a family of piety. Her family was a family of respect. But like any lady, there is a desire in her life to have a child. And it seems that there came a point in her life where she felt she was getting older, and there weren't any children in her life. One narration even goes as far as mentioning that she saw a bird or a dove feeding its children, and she prayed to Allah, Ya Allah, In the same way that this bird has children, I ask you to provide me with the rizq that is children in my life as well. When she came forward, she asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this supplication. And you find in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he narrates the story of Jesus, son of Mary, he begins by narrating the story from Jesus' grandmother. Of course, the name of Jesus' grandmother is not given to us in the Quran. In the Quran it says, إِذْ قَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ عِمْرَانِ, said the wife of Imran. What did she say? She came forward by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Allah, I want to make a nidhar. Rabbi, inni nadhartu laka ma fi batni. When she found out that she was pregnant, she came forward and said a line which should affect anyone who's about to have a child or intends to have a child in the future. What did she say? When she found out she was pregnant, she wanted her relationship with her child to begin while the child was in her womb. A fundamental point on upbringing in Islam. Because if you go to many mothers today and ask them, when did your child, or when did you begin to have a relationship with the upbringing of your child, you'll find some mothers saying, well, as soon as I began to suckle my baby. Others saying, when my baby was 6 or 7. Others saying, when my baby was 16. Others saying, for example, later on in their lives. Whereas you find within the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets us a beautiful precedent through Anne, the mother of Mary. The mother of Mary decides that the upbringing of Mary begins while Mary is in her womb. Because she from the beginning recognizes that the child in the womb of the mother can listen to every word that the mother is reciting. In psychology today, there is a series of studies called the womb studies. The womb studies are a series of studies which show that a baby remembers the words which surrounded the mother while the baby was in the womb. If you were to go to look at these studies, many of these studies, what do they indicate? That a baby is able to listen to every sound from the mother. If the mother is speaking the Quran, the baby hears the Quran. If the mother is listening to the words of the musicians, the baby is attached to the words of the musicians. If the mother is gossiping or backbiting, the baby is related to those words and remembers those words. If the mother, for example, is a mother constantly reciting supplications, the baby is attached to those words. As in, I'll never forget a study which I had seen when I was studying psychology, a study of one of the babies which was born. The mother had read the book, The Cat in the Hat. You know Dr. Seuss, The Cat in the Hat. The mother had read this book throughout the pregnancy period. They wanted to see, would this baby recognize the words of the story or no? Because the mother had recited these words while the baby was in the womb. What did they do? They would allow the baby to suckle on a bottle of milk. One bottle was connected to a completely different story. The other bottle was connected to the Cat in the Hat. They found that the baby would suckle faster and more on the bottle that connected to the Cat in the Hat. Because the baby had recognized the words from that story. Someone says a baby recognizes the words from the womb, without a doubt. As in within the school of Ahlul Bayt, we have this belief that from the womb of the mother, the baby is able to hear. Number two, what do you find? She says, Rabbi inni nadartu laka ma fi batni. My Lord, I have made a vow that I'm going to dedicate whatever is in my womb towards your service. Muharraran fataqabbal minni. Muharraran here, what does it mean? It means that I have dedicated what's in my womb towards the service of Allah free from any shackles. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell her, why were these words recited? That the baby is free from any shackles. Because a baby may have the shackles of the parents. What is Anne saying? She's saying, my Lord, this baby I dedicate towards your service, not only towards your service, I emancipate this baby from the shackles of the parents. I, as the parent of this child, will have nothing to do with the child. I want the child to be dedicated in your service. And you find that this highlights something. What is it? You find that it highlights to us that sometimes what are our aspirations when we find out that our wife is bearing a child? If you come to some people and you say, your wife is now pregnant, what do you want your child to be? You'll find some people saying, oh, I can't wait until my child becomes a doctor like me. Or I can't wait until my child becomes a lawyer like me. I can't wait until my child becomes an accountant like me. I can't wait until my child becomes, for example, someone in the world of finance or someone in the world of medicine. You find she teaches us a lesson where she says, before you think of the career, first say, I want this child to be a dedicated servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because if your child grows up to be a dedicated servant of Allah, then you know they'll make you proud and make the religion proud in the medical field, in the field of business, in the field of law. However, if my child grows up to be not showing any dedication towards the service of Allah, then you'll find that that child may be taken by what? Taken by the fantasies of some of those industries and forget their Lord completely. This mother said that this child of mine, this son of mine, because if you look at the verse, she speaks in the masculine. And in those days, if your child was born and you want your child to be dedicated to the service of the synagogue, only males were allowed to serve within the synagogue. Females were not allowed to serve. That's why when you look at the verse is all in the masculine. إذ قالت امرأة عمران ربي إني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني إنك أنت السميع العليم. Oh my Lord, I've dedicated what's in my womb, this child, this male child, I've dedicated them towards your service, free from any of the shackles which I may place. Even Allama Tabatabai says it indicates there was no father present, that Mary's father had died while her mother was pregnant with her. Because the mother is speaking completely in the singular. Yes? Inni nadartu laka ma fi badni muharraran fataqabbal minni. It's completely in the singular. You would expect her, if her husband was alive, to maybe speak in the plural. It seems that Mary, mother of Jesus, her husband had already died. That means, or Mary's mother, her husband had already died. So that, what does it mean? That the mother said, Ya Allah, I make a vow. If you make my pregnancy easy, then I dedicate this child towards your service in the synagogue. This male, I dedicate towards your service. What was born, a male or a female? A female was born, and that's why it was quite a surprise to Anne, as in Anne thought to herself, hold on, Allah has accepted my prayer, but He's accepted it by giving me what? By giving me a female and not a male. In the synagogue in those days, the female could not serve. As in, when we say serve, what do we mean? She's in the synagogue, she's constantly worshipping in the synagogue, she's cleaning the floors of the synagogue. Every type of voluntary service within the synagogue, she's providing. She was surprised, and that surprise wasn't unusual. Why? Because in religions, from that time until today, the woman in many cases is seen as a second-class citizen. As in, the leaders of the religion are always seen as being males. The woman, their role is what? You find some religions, there the woman was always seen as this cursed part of society. That the original sin was because of the woman, so the woman's a curse. In this way, Allah wanted to destroy this idea that a woman cannot reach the same levels as the man in religion. No, a woman can. A woman can be an example in religion like the man. As in, otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have easily given a male to Anne, and that male would have served in the synagogue. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was making a point for all of us. What was the point? The point was that do not be wary of allowing your daughters to serve my religion like your sons. Because sometimes, even in the Muslim world today, when you talk of the idea of the leaders of Islamic law, it's always in the males, in the masculine. You never imagine that a female can reach the highest levels of Islamic law. Whereas pertinent discussions within Islamic law today and by jurists clearly show us what? They show us that a female can reach the highest level like the male. As in, if you were to read the works of Ayatollah Sana'i, Ayatollah Ibrahim Jannati, Muhaqqiq Damad, you read their works, you'll find that they say that the woman can reach the highest level in the Islamic legal system. But why is it that you've only restricted the mujtahid to the male? Why is it that the female cannot also be a mujtahida? Not just a mujtahida, someone who people can do taqleed of. When Anna was surprised, she was surprised because she thought to herself, can a female be allowed to serve within the synagogue? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, there is no problem the female serving in the highest religious institution. That female, if she is abiding by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no harm in her serving the religion of God. The beautiful line therefore from this was what? That our mother already built a relationship with her Lord by making a nadhar. The word nadhar is clear. إِذْ قَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ عِمْرَانَ رَبِّي إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. She had made a nadhar and she fulfilled that nadhar. She made sure that that nadhar was fulfilled. And she made sure that Mary was allowed to serve within the synagogue. The point then became clear that the vow or the nidr in Islam became part of the teachings of the holy personalities of the religion. And that's why Maryam herself decided that if my mother made a vow to God, then why do I not take the same vows which God may want from me? Because you know, when Mary began to serve in the synagogue, she was given the highest of positions. Prophet Zakaria alayhi salam was her guardian. He was the one who was looking after her in the synagogue. In the summer seasons, fruits of the winter would come to her. In the winter seasons, fruits of the summer would come to her. And Prophet Zakaria was honoring her, protecting her, until Allah gave him John the Baptist. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also decided to breathe his spirit into Maryam. Maryam, knowing that she was of a virgin origin, she was uncertain, what am I meant to do in this difficult time? The time in a very difficult situation, my Lord has put me in a situation where I am pregnant, but no man has touched me. Is there any way in which I can make a vow to my Lord? Or does my Lord want me to make a vow which he's going to help me with? You found the second usage of the word nadhar in the Quran came with Maryam, daughter of Anne. For Maryam had seen her mother Anne make a vow about her pregnancy. What did Maryam decide to do? Maryam decided that in the same way my mother makes a vow, I want to make a vow as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders her to make a vow. And she therefore makes the vow in front of the children of Israel. Why? You know, the children of Israel, when they saw her pregnant and they saw her in difficulty, some of them said to her, we wouldn't think you're a lady of such bad reputation. How is it that you are pregnant when no man has touched you? She replied with a vow known in the English language as the vow of silence. In the Quran, she says, "Inni." نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ صَوْمَا. I have made a vow, but the vow is different from my mother. My mother's vow is, Ya Allah, if I have an easy pregnancy, I will dedicate this child to your service. My vow is that when they attack me, who is that child? I will make a vow to Allah that I'll remain silent. And I know in return that while I'm going through this trial, Allah will protect me and protect my child. You know, Pythagoras used to tell his disciples, make a vow of silence. For the vow of silence is powerful in the life of the human being. Likewise, in Hinduism, in Jainism, in Buddhism, one of the greatest vows anyone can ever undertake is the vow of silence. that sometimes in life you make a covenant to your Creator that I'm going to make a vow of silence. Through this vow, I'm disciplining myself. Maryam, in using the word nadhar, what did she say? She said, "Inni nadhartu lirrahmani sawma." I have made a vow that I'm going to make the vow of fasting. Imam al-Baqir, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. See, the word in the Arabic language, what is it? I have made the vow of fasting. Someone says, but fasting is to keep away from food and drink. Imam al-Baqir was one day tested by one of the Christian scholars. The Christian scholar said to him, which fast can you eat and you can drink? Imam al-Baqir said, the fast of Maryam, when her fast was silence. The fast of Maryam was what? Her vow was to fast, meaning that she'd remain silent. Because she knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if she made a vow to him of silence, Allah will inspire her son to be able to speak. And truly, what happened? When they all pointed towards her, she wouldn't speak. She'd point towards the child. And the child would say, "Inni Abdullah atani al-kitaba wa ja'alani nabiya." Therefore, you found that the second vow was undertaken in the same family. The first nadhar was the nadhar of Anne, the mother of Mary. The second nadhar was the nadhar of Maryam. And that's why within the religion of Islam, nadhar was divided into four different categories. This is a vital area I need you to understand. Because when people ask how many different types of nadhar are there within Islam, there are four different types of nadhar within Islamic thought. The first type of nadhar within Islamic thought is the nadhar known as nadhar al-shukr, the nadhar of thankfulness. What is this nadhar? This is a nadhar where you make a vow to Allah. Ya Allah, if you help me on a certain area in my life, I vow to thank you by giving something away. Bukhari narrates that the Prophet said, if there's one benefit to come out from a vow, it's that the stingy person will spend some money. True. As in, what happens is, in the nadhar of shukr, is when I make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Allah, if you help me in a certain act, I'm going to give towards a certain pledge towards one of your institutions. In which way? For example, I've got university exams coming up this week. When I have these university exams, I make a nidhar. And this nidhar is beautiful. Why? Because it's one of the beautiful ways in which I can speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I say to Allah, Ya Allah, I make a nidhar. If you help me with my exam results, I'm going to give £100 towards an orphanage in one of the cities where poverty is affecting them. This is called the nidhar of shukr, or the nidhar of birr. In which way? In that I made a vow that I want something to happen, but I'm going to show thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return. For example, I can make a nidhar, Ya Allah, if my friend gets married, I promise, Ya Allah, to help the mosque by building an extension. Someone has made what? Now when that person builds the extension for the mosque, that's a nidhar of thankfulness. They have made a pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of thankfulness. That, Ya Allah,